Now we're live. Okay. We are in our second week of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about a lot of things last week about the Holy Spirit, about how I'd gotten so many phone calls from my statements that I made last week about the Holy Spirit that, and the main part of it was they didn't understand the idea that when you are a believer and you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, can you have an evil spirit in you at the same time? And I made the statement, no, you cannot. And I had to go back with a couple of the callers and tell them that the reason I believe that, I don't know that I explained it well enough that night because I didn't know I was going to get the reaction that I got. But the reason that I said that is because in 1 John 4:4 it talks about that God is in charge of everything. He is ultimately powerful. He is the one who made the angels that we are calling demons. They are Satan's, you want to call them minions, whatever you want to call them. They were fallen angels, and God made them. So he is the more powerful because he is the creator. And they can't possess two spots. It can't have evil. He even had to, if you think about it this way, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and when Jesus took on our sins, what did God have to do? He had to turn his back on his own son because he could not be in the presence. He could not look at sin. And so if you, Holy Spirit's in you, there's no way. Now, does that stop them from being around you? No. They can be around you. They can pester the snot out of you. They can bug the tar out of you if you allow it. Yeah. They can still talk to you. They can still whisper. We have the idea that that in a way that God is the only one that can do miracles. Well, guess what? They can do it too. I mean, it's the what is it? The witch of what was her name? My mind just went blank. Anyway, there's a witch in the Old Testament. I mean, in the New Testament that was performing these great things, you know, and they took care of her. I hope the apostles took care of her. What I'm talking about is that Satan, the devil, has the ability to do some miracles or wondrous things, you could call it. And because he can fool a lot of people. The Egyptians did it with their sorcerers, you know. They were able to what? Make snakes, make their snake come up. They take a staff and throw it down too, and it turned into a snake. You know, that really happened. What happened to theirs, he got ate by gods, you know. So that proves which one is more powerful. But tonight we're talking about the Holy Spirit and his job in today's society, in today's Christian. You know, when did he actually come? How many of you, and see, this is gonna probably divide us again as to who thinks what. When do you think that the Holy Spirit came to the modern day believers? Do you believe it's when he came through the apostles, or to when Christ ascended and the day of Pentecost? You know what? It's a toss. It's about what you can. There's arguments either way. The difference, the only thing that matters, though, is that he came. See? Let's look at John 20:19. John 20:19-23. This is one of the first recordings of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament of coming onto someone. In 19, it says that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And he spoke and he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I now send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So this is the first time, except it when the Holy Spirit ascended on Jesus, I'm talking about. This is the first time that he came on believers in the New Testament. And the next one is in Acts 2, 1 through 12. And this is Pentecost. Look at the contrast between Jesus just breathing out the Holy Spirit. He just breathed it out, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. The first one was John 20:19. The second one was Acts 2:1. Now, this time is a little bit different. This is the day of Pentecost, okay? It says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. It says, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, they were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed and said, 'How can this be?' they exclaimed. 'These people all are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Perithians, Medes, Elamites, let's see, folks from Mesopotamia, you know, all them good places, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, in the areas around Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all heard these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. 'What can this mean?' they asked each other." He said, Jesus told him that I'm going to give you the, and he just gave it to him. Well, the Holy Spirit came out of Jesus' breath the first time. The second came down, it said it just looked like it came down from heaven. It just, like flames, flaming tongues, you know, if you can imagine, just floating around the room, and it landed on each one of them. And what was, it didn't say anything in the first deal in John about them speaking in tongues, did it? So there must have been a purpose for it, speaking in tongues, you think? How would if it hadn't happened the way it happened, how would everyone that was there that did not speak Galilean would know what was going on? God, upon that time, when they immediately received the Holy Spirit, they were automatically speaking a language that the other person could understand.
So, growing up, right, I went to churches that they believed in speaking in tongues. So, given it in this principle, the way that it is here, the way that the church is practicing, isn't the way it was meant to be given, right? That it was given so that everybody could understand what one person was saying. And when they stood up and do it in these churches, nobody could ever understand what they're saying except for somebody that may be an interpreter of tongues.
I'll never stand up here and say that speaking in tongues is a dead thing to this age. I won't say that because I never underestimate what God wants to do. At Pentecost, it had a purpose. These folks didn't know what was going on. These people came to Christ because they heard in their own language and it was explained to them what was going on. What is so exciting? What is it? And they all of a sudden they heard their own language. They said, this is what God's doing, the wonderful things God's doing. You know? And we've accepted Christ, and Jesus is alive. He did not die. He rose again on the third day. And they're all hearing this for the first time in their own language. And I've had preachers that said, well, unless you're speaking, that actually speaking in tongues is speaking in a foreign language. Well, that's a true statement. Well, some say it's a heavenly language. Whether it is or it isn't, I don't know. It's something that God gives, is what I will agree to say. Well, in the Bible it talks about that very thing, that if it is not uplifting someone, if it's not, if you don't have an interpreter, you're supposed to keep your mouth shut. You're not supposed to do it unless you have an interpreter that can tell what is being said. There's a lot of churches that use it as a source of, oh, Mary, you've been a bad girl this week. Oh, we know what you did, da-da-da-da-da, you know. You need to repent. Whether that came from God, I'm not going to say, because I am not there. I know I experienced it personally. I told y'all the story about running out of the church because my best friend was there, and he and I were there, and he hauled off and slapped him right in the kisser to give him the Holy Spirit, you know, and the Holy Ghost. And when I saw that, man, I mean, I said, not me. Side door, I went out the door, and I hadn't got out that door maybe six strides, and my buddy caught me. You're not leaving me, you know. And when I heard someone speaking in tongues, that the reason I said that, that's what that person said, that woman, and the pastor actually told her to hush and sit down. Yeah. Whether it's, since tonight is really about the Holy Spirit, we're not going to continue on about the tongues, but we are going to talk about how the Holy Spirit does things and what the Holy Spirit's job is in the Trinity. We're going to be talking about the Trinity when we get through with this, but this, we've already talked about God, we've already talked about Jesus, now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, the main thing is, it's not whether he came in John 20 or whether he came in Acts, in the second chapter. It doesn't. It's not. That's not what's really important here. The exciting thing is, and it's not something for us to debate over, but the exciting thing is that the Spirit's here. God's Spirit is here, living among us now. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. And what is it that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do for us? That's what we're going to be learning. You know, it talks about, in here it says in Acts 2, it talks about what the Spirit came to do. What the timing of him coming is not important. It says, but what the Spirit does, it says, Grenz, who is a G-R-E-N-Z, he's a philosopher. He says, ultimately, the goal of the Spirit is to glorify the Father through the Son. And he's at work in the church today. This is his time to shine. What I said last week. This time, the Holy Spirit, the God would send the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. He would send it for a purpose and then withdraw it. Like for Samson. Remember the story of Samson? He was. He was chained. He had short hair. His head had been shaved. He had lost all of his strength. And he prayed to God to give him his strength back one more time. He was a judge for Israel at that time. And at that moment, the Scripture said that the Holy Spirit came on him and he took the pillars out. Just shoved them out and killed a bunch of them. A bunch of Palestinians. Just wiped them out. Immediately, the Holy Spirit, he didn't stay. God took him back. He did it for special purposes. He did it for Moses. He did it for Aaron. He did it for just special times. But he was always taken back by God. Now, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus left and he went ascended into heaven, he said, I have to go so that I can send someone. I'm going to send the Comforter. And he will stay here with you for how long? 100 years? 120 years. Until what? Until Jesus comes back. Until he comes back to get us again, the Holy Spirit is God's presence here on earth in us. And it's important that we remember what the Holy Spirit is here for and what he does. Let's identify the work here in which the Holy Spirit is involved in each passage. Let's look in John 3:2 and see what the Holy Spirit does here. Someone gets that, read it. John 3:2-9. So what's the Holy Spirit's job here? It's spiritual birth, isn't it? That's when we receive spiritual birth. That's when it talks about being born again, where that comes from. And people go, well, how can you be born again? I don't understand. You know, there's not room for this big fella. You know? I can't no get back. There is no way. It said, and Nicodemus is being serious. How do you do this? I can't do this. You can't go back. And it's not a bodily thing. It's a spiritual thing. You become spiritually reborn. And this is brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. No. The reason we baptize is because Jesus said to do it, and that he was baptized. You know, not for the forgiveness of sin, but it's a sign of what has happened to you inside your heart. What is spiritually taken, you know, dying to yourself and becoming a new creature. When you're raised, you die and you come back and you're raised anew and fresh, clean, white, no sin. That's what it's a symbol of that. You can be a Christian and you can go to heaven, can't you? That's it. You know, you're just saying what has already happened to me on the inside, what Christ has done. The Holy Spirit's work in me is what it's about. Okay, John 14:25. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. 14:25-27. Someone read that. So what is the Holy Spirit's work here? Comforter, to teach, and to remind us of what Jesus did. To remind us of everything He said. To bring it to mind. Remember we talked about how when you try to memorize Scripture, and sometimes you're successful and sometimes you're not, and you're thinking, and all of a sudden you have an opportunity to not just to witness to someone, maybe it's to give them comfort or to encourage someone. And you're going, all of a sudden you start talking and a scripture just jumps right here. And it just comes right out of your mouth and you're going, where did that come from? Did I memorize that when I was a kid? Where did that scripture come from? Holy Spirit brings it to your mind. There are so many times I've used Scripture and I wonder, I didn't even know if I said it right when I was talking to the person. I really didn't. I just said it. I said the Scripture and I had to go back and look it up later as soon as I got around my Bible. Because why does the Holy Spirit do that? It does. But do you have your Bible with you every single second that you're alive? No. You can have one in your pocket, maybe. But most of us don't have our Bible with us everywhere we go. But what do we have with us everywhere we go? The Holy Spirit of God. Man, if you've got the Holy Spirit of God, woo, son. You've got the best. You have all the power, all the encouragement, everything you need right with you. And people go, I just feel so alone. How can a Christian be alone? How can they ever feel that they are alone with God's presence with them 24/7? There is a way, I said before, and it has to do with how much of you give God. How much of your life do you give God? How much do you surrender unto God? Makes a big difference of how much you... I'm going to talk about this later, and I'm going to jump ahead, but just think about it. How you've seen those people that just seem so on fire for the Lord. They just seem so full of the Holy Spirit. And you're going, man, I want what they got. How come I don't have that, Lord? You know? We pray for it and we go, man, that person just radiates God's love, God's power. I want that. How come I don't have that? What do you think it is? That person has emptied theirself and taken on all of the Holy Spirit. Does anyone get more Holy Spirit than anybody else? Does God go, okay, let's see. We're only going to give, I think I'm only going to give you about 60%. But I'm going to give her 95%. I'm going to give him 100%. No. It is what you turn, what part of your life do you turn over to God? How much of you do you keep for yourself? That's the question. I struggled with that for years. Even as a teenager, I thought, how come this guy is just totally sold out and I'm not? I just answered my own question. It's because I wasn't totally sold out to the Lord. I did not give my whole life to the Lord. I said, I want to keep this part for me. You know? I don't want to go through. That's hard. It's hard to totally turn your life over and to trust God that He's going to do what I want Him to do. That's exactly the way we think. That's exactly. We go, but what if I turn it over and I don't like what God's doing? What if I do that and I don't like it? Is that possible? Believe me, it's not possible. It's not possible. This is where Satan and the Holy Spirit, you know, Satan has his little voice that he says unto you, you know, man, I want to tell you what. Sin is fun. Isn't it? The Bible says that it's enjoyable for a time. Isn't it? I mean, it's fun. It can be fun. But what does sin lead to? Death. That's what the Bible says. It's good for a time, but guess what? Guess where it goes? It leads to death. So if you want that kind of life, sure, you have the choice. You can pick it, you can choose it, and you can go down that path. But everything you hold back from God is where the Holy Spirit, as a Christian, as you hold back, that's where you can't get the full filling. That's where you're not getting the full blessing. That's where you're not getting God working through you like He wants you to work through you, the Holy Spirit, that is, work through you. Let's look at John 16:5. 5 through 14. But now I'm going away to the one, this is Jesus speaking, but now I'm going away to the one who sent me, talking about His Father. And now one of you is asking, where am I going? Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate can't come. Talking about the Holy Spirit. But if I do go away, it says, then I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in Me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because of the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. So the Holy Spirit couldn't come until when? Till Jesus left. I can't send Him. He's talking to him. He said, now look, guys, I know you're going to miss me. I know it. You're grieving over the fact that I'm gone. But I'm sending you something that is so much better. Something that is going to be inside you. something that is God's Holy Spirit, something that you haven't experienced before. And he's not talking just to the disciples here. He's talking to folks. But he says, when I go away, I'm going to send him, the comforter, the advocate. What does the advocate mean? Something that's for you, that's on your side. Said, there's so much more I want to tell you, but I can't tell you why. I can't tell you now why. You couldn't bear it. No, he didn't. And did he say any time later that, but I tell you where it was given to you? Anybody, any guesses? When you accepted Christ, guess who revealed some of the things that he couldn't talk about to you too? The Holy Spirit revealed them to you. The questions that they had that they were afraid to ask. Scared to death. We're talking about these folks were scared. I'm talking about physically to death. Here is their Savior, the guy that they have been going with all this time, and he's dead. They just killed him. And he's back alive, but they're singing, we're all alone. You're leaving us. He says, I have to go, because if I don't, I can't send the one that's coming, the one that will comfort you, educate you, teach you, do all the things that has to be done. I'm sending God's Holy Spirit. Let's look in Romans 8, 26 and 27. Somebody gets that, read it. Romans 8, 26 and 27. All right. So, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, when we don't know what God wants us to pray for. How many of you ever been in that situation where you're in a rut, you're feeling like I'm not going anywhere, I'm staying the same. I'm the same old I was yesterday, I'm the same old I was a month ago. God, what is wrong? What do I need to do? You don't know how to pray. You don't know what to ask for, because then what you do is the Holy Spirit takes that prayer and interprets it to God. That God says, that's poor slob down here, Lord. He is just, man, he is messed up. He's got this in his life and that in his life. She's got this going on and that going on, and she is stuck. And he interprets it to God. And then what is it saying? It said, the Father who knows all the hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Okay. When you start praying a prayer like that, what is God's will? That's part of that thing where you go, well, I don't know that I want God's will. Do you want God's will? Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's not something that you're comfortable with. Whoa, comfort. Maybe it's God going to ask you to get out of your comfort zone. God ever ask anybody to get out of their comfort zone? If he hadn't, guess what? You didn't ask him, because he is going to do what? The only way you're going to grow is what? To be stretched. The only way you're going to grow is if you go through problems and you trust God to get you through them. Because what happens when you come out the other side? You are stronger. You are more encouraged. You have more faith. You are closer to who? The Father. So when you ask for God's will, there's lots of things that you're asking for. When you ask for help, when you say, I just don't know how to pray, I know there's something wrong, how do I get out of this where I'm at? Am I doing something I should not be doing? Have you ever been caught in some place or doing something that you know that it looks good on the outside, but you know you're not where you're supposed to be? You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You have walked off of the path that God has for you. And you're over here and you're pleading with God, please show me how to put me back where I need to be, in the center of your will. That is a prayer that is hard to pray. It's easy to say, it's hard to live. It's hard because you're going to have to, there may be some things that he's going to ask you to do that you're not going to want to do. And a lot of folks, when they get to that juncture right there, that's where the pavement meets the road right there, where the tire hits it, and you make a decision to either follow God's direction or to stay where you are, where it's comfortable. We got a lot of folks that are comfortable. A lot of them are so comfortable, they don't even know they're on the wrong trail. They are... Never mind. I'm going to quit talking. I always do this. Start getting into... Recliner's fine. Yeah. Doing nothing a lot looks real good to a lot of folks. And not having to stretch yourself is looks good for most folks. And doing things that make you uncomfortable is another thing that most folks steer away from. If it has to do with me standing up and stand up for something or to tell somebody something, then you just probably can count me out. There's got to be somebody out there that can do it better than me. I mean, am I wrong? Have we not all thought that? Because I'm just not that kind of person. I don't have that personality that I can just walk up and talk to someone if God told me to do that. Moses, that's what he, send me to Pharaoh. Man, you don't understand, God. That guy's going to kill me the first chance he gets. He done kicked me out of that country and you're wanting me to go back. Who do I tell him sent me? I am. But I stutter. You know, he was really grasping for, I stutter, Lord. Okay, well then I'll let Aaron talk for you. Give me a minute, Lord. I'll think another one. We do that every day. Or maybe we don't do it every day. I don't know. The Holy Spirit plays a major role in both the revelation and the illumination of Scripture. He helps us to be able to discern things, to understand, to comprehend the meaning of, the significance of words. Without the Spirit as our guide, we would have no hope of discerning God's will for our lives using the Bible. Without the Holy Spirit, what chance would we have to know what God wanted? God don't do that. God don't do that. The Holy Spirit, there is only one truth. Now, is there people that try to translate stuff and say that's not what God says? I've had people say it says it plain as day, thou shalt not sin, and they'll take that word sin and try to break it down in 10 million different ways and say he didn't really mean sin. They take a scripture out of a context of a whole chapter. They take words out of one verse, and they'll take one word and take that word and build a church on it. That part is true. But does that mean that what he... It's not changing what the verse says. That's true. That is. Look at the early church. Here, the church. God said, "I want you to." He give it to the Jews. And the Jews, all their life, they've had all these traditions, all these have tos that they had to go by. Have to be circumcised. You have to wash this. You have to eat this. You can't eat that. You can't get this oxen out on Sunday. You can't on Sabbath day. You can't do this. You can't. All these things that you can and can't do. Jesus comes along and says, you don't have to go by that anymore. To be right with God, to receive eternal life, all you have to do is believe in me. And that's it. And serve me. And I die for your sins. And people are still, and they were still, and these people, they were Christians, they accepted Christ. And the Gentiles, God said, he told Peter, he said, I want you to go tell the Gentiles. Now, that was big. He said, I want you to visit with the Gentiles, and I want you, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And he did it for Paul, too. And the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Well, the Jews are going, well, this is just not fair, dadgummit. Here we got, we got all these rules and regs, and all they got to do is just praise God and love Jesus and go to church and love each other, and we got all this other stuff we got to do. And they just kept trying to force all these things on it. Guess what? So did the Catholic Church. It's all these things that they say you got to do in order to be saved.
said to me, she goes, our church doesn't understand why they give other people glimpses of the truth. Right? It's all for them, you know? And I was like, are you kidding me? And she was like, we don't understand why other people, even our religion, get some of the truth. Right? We don't understand. And I was like, that sounds exactly like it. It was like they're coming off high and saying, that ain't fair.
That's exactly what I'm trying to say, is they try to force tradition, works, different things onto believers to say you have to do this to be saved. You have to act like this. You have to dress like this to be saved. You have to wear a suit. You have to wear a tie. You can't come in with poop on your cowboy boots and a t-shirt, flip-flops. There's churches, I guarantee you, that's not honoring God. Oh, you can't. Oh, no. You're defaming God if you do that. I've been to churches like that. Walk in with a cowboy hat and they look like you've got the leprosy. They're going, don't get too close as I walk by, you know, because I had on jeans. I know. They make you feel that way. A true body of believers would never make you feel that way. What do they make you feel like? Love them. Come on. I don't care if you're Mr. Stinky. I don't care. Smell. Who gives a flip? Come in. We love you. That's what Jesus is like. Come in. Come on. Get in here. The Holy Spirit changes and works in our life every single day. He quotes Mildred Erickson. She says that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not so much a matter of our getting more of the Spirit as it is a matter of His possessing more of our lives. I said that earlier. It's how much of us we're willing to give up and give God control over. And you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to explain that. You have areas in your life that you hold back from God.
I just happened to have my Bible open to James 1, chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
I just looked down at verse 2. For if a man comes into the assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and he pays special attention to the one who is wearing a fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place,
I was in a church one time, and I was on this, I hate to even say the word, committee. Oh, man, committees. I know y'all know what I'm talking about. But this committee was to pick certain individuals to represent this church that I was going to. And my thoughts was I was looking for the most godly man, the man that loved the Lord the most. And I brought up his name. I said, this is the most God-fearing man. He loves the Lord. He's continually out witnessing. He's visiting the sick. This is the guy that I'll pick. And they looked at me, and the pastor said, well, we're going to pick this man. And he was the richest man in the town. And I went, why? I said, seriously, why? And the preacher looked me right in the face. He said, because he gives a lot to the church, a lot of money to the church, and we don't want to hurt his feelings. We want to keep getting what? Money. I said, I'm on the wrong committee. I'm in the wrong place, and I'm out of here. And I guarantee you, I was not on that team anymore. I said, y'all pick whoever you want to. I said, but y'all are not doing what the Scripture says to do. When you're talking about someone representing our church, you don't, but that's the way they thought. That was one of those churches that you wore suits, you know, that you weren't welcome in T-shirts and flip-flops and shorts, you know. What, Ricky? Oh, really? Mm-hmm. That is rare. What a blessing. Man, that's a man of God, though, who has a heart after God that would say, I don't want you to feel alone. I don't want you to think that you're alone in this world or you're facing anything by yourself. That's why the body is so important, each other. That's what we mean to each other. When one of us is down, the rest of us try to cheer them up and bring them up and help them when we can. It says here that as we've been going through this book on the absolute basics of Christianity, it says being obedient and submitting our lives to Christ is the highest goal for all disciples. You know, when we withhold parts of our lives from God and we refuse to follow the commands and direction of our Lord, we should not be surprised to find out that others who are totally committed and sold out and fully devoted are more aware of what the Spirit is doing in their lives and in the world around them. Man, that's a mouthful. It's not that they have any more of the Spirit than you have. Instead, they have simply been willing to give the Spirit of God a greater role in their life. You know, it's true. Until we're willing to truly and fully trust God and obey the Spirit of God, you know, it's going to be impossible to experience everything that He wants for us. The overwhelming blessing, the overwhelming power He wants to push through us. Obedience, then, is the one key that unlocks the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Obedience. If God tells you to do something and you don't do it, guess what? That's disobedience. But that one thing is the key that unlocks, you know, and He allows Him to direct and guide us by God's Spirit. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Jesus says his disciples will do if they love him. Y'all remember that scripture? What would he tell the disciples that you will do if you love me? You'll serve me. You'll love me. You'll feed my sheep. You'll do everything that I've taught you to do, right? Who is the counselor that Jesus says God will send? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That's correct. And those are the same. We did learn, if y'all remember what I said about the reason that today a lot of people don't like the word Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost is because why? They think it's something scary because their connotation, their idea of a ghost is, in a haunted house, that kind of a ghost, you know, that's scary. In all these movies and stuff that are on TV that show these ghosts and these demons on there, and they're hard to watch. They're scary looking. I admit it. Yeah, it's unnatural. You know, it is scary. But when they think of the Holy Spirit, they kind of go, They don't have a good feeling about the Spirit of God. They just don't understand. Why do you think it's impossible for the world to see or know the Spirit of truth? Because why do we do it? It's because we don't want to obey God. What is it that God has? Just think for just a minute. I want you to ask yourself this. I'm not asking you. I want you to ask yourself this. What is it that God has asked you to do that is so horrible, so hard, that you're willing to give up His total amazing blessings to hold on to? What is it that's in your life that is so important to you that you hang on to that you say no to God? I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about me. Think about it. What is it that is so hard for you to let go of? Is it because a lot of times we think we can do a better job than God? You know what that is? That is arrogance. That is pride. We are so sophisticated. I know. Just looking at me, you don't, that word doesn't come to mind. I know. It doesn't for me either. Believe me. But we think of ourselves as being so sophisticated and so knowledgeable. We know so much more than the average Joe, the average person, that we know what's best for us. And we know what makes us happy. Don't you think you're, if you be honest with yourself, you think you know what makes you happy? Don't you? You think, look, I know me better than me. I am me. I know what me likes. I know what me no like. I know what me don't want to do. I know what me would like to do. Most people go, I want all the money that there is that I could possibly ever spend. I want the best vehicles that there is available in this world. I want the best house that there is available in this neighborhood. I want everything. I want the best clothes. I want everything. What I want, I don't want to have to do nothing for nothing. I just want it all. Huh? No, that's, a Democrat would say, I want all these things and I want you to give it to me. You do the work for me. But this, we're saying we won't, and this is what we, and we honestly think, and we fooled ourselves through, Satan has fooled us and tricked us over the years into thinking that God does not want you to be happy. God does not want you to be joyful. God does not want to do the best for you and for you to have the best. That He wants mediocre. Where does it say in the Bible that I just really want y'all to have mediocre stuff? I just want you to have a mediocre life. Ho-hum. Nothing exciting happening. Doing nothing that you want to do. Believe me, that's not the God I serve. Man, He wants the best, the very best for you. He wants you to be so joyful that you can't, I mean, that you're almost giggly when you talk about Him. That you're so excited that you can't hardly, I mean, you just can't hardly get it out. I used to have a dog. I'm not going to tell the whole story. But I used to have the dog that I could get that ball and I could throw it 1,000 times and he'd never get tired. And just from the first time I handed it to the next, I mean, he was so excited. That dog wanted, give it to me. You know? Yeah. And here we are. That's the way when we're so full, when God is completely in control of us. Now, some people might look at Him and go, that guy's crazy. He's nuts. You know? He's a religious fanatic. Crazy. He says he's crazy. He's drunk on Jesus. He must be. Look how he acts. Nobody is that happy all the time. How many of you have ever heard that? Man, that guy is happy all the time. You always look at him, he's always smiling. He's sick. It's not natural. In this lifetime, in this world. But when you are full, completely full of the Holy Spirit, you look different. You act different. It's because of one thing. You are different. Because you are, it's not you they're seeing. It's not your excitement that they're seeing. It's what? They're seeing God. They're seeing Christ in you. We don't need to fear what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. You know, we should be spending all of our time. When I was a radio technician, I spent a lot of my time what we'd call zeroing in on a frequency. Most of the equipment before synthesizers and everything, we would have to go in periodically and take a transmitter and receiver and we'd have to tune it to where it would be dead on so it wasn't fuzzy when you heard it, the voice wouldn't be garbly, you know, it'd be dead on the money. Well, we should be spending our lives fine-tuning it to the Holy Spirit, finding out what He wants, what God wants to do in our life, what blessing that He wants to give someone else through us. How can we represent Christ today? Just think about it. Just in this week alone, what has God talked to you and said, I want you to do da-da-da-da-da for me this week? Think back next week. Last week, did God say, as you're praying, I want you to do this or this, this or that? If He's not, what does that tell you? Well, I was just so busy last week, Lord, that just so happened, I didn't even take my radio with me. Much less did I have it tuned in, you know. How many times did I pray last week? Or did I pray last week? Okay, what about this week? You see what I'm saying? You have to fine-tune. You have to constantly be seeking Him out. The Holy Spirit is one of the things that we ignore the most. He is a person just like God the Father and God the Son. But it's like I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, you know, I never thank the Holy Spirit for anything. I always thank God, just God. I thank Him for sending His Son, but I always forget about the Holy Spirit. What do we say about the Holy Spirit that He does that is called, huh? He's an intercessor, but what does He not stand for? Well, he can't stand to happen is called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? We talked about that. It's saying, I don't exist. I don't exist. By saying, Holy Spirit, no. I don't believe in the Trinity. There ain't no Holy Spirit. Man, the scripture is, what did I don't remember the scripture, but it was so clear as to what the punishment was. It's bad. It was death. That's right. I mean, so if it's important enough to not say He exists, He's important for us to keep in our prayers, isn't He? And for Him to continually, asking Him to continually to renew our mind, to renew our joy, to comfort us, to teach us, to lead us, to direct us in everything we're supposed to do that day. You know, it's such a blessing to have the presence of the Holy Spirit here with us. Just think about all the folks in the past before the Holy Spirit came, all the things that they did, that they had to do just to feel close to God. It was everything they had to do. Here we, He lives in us, and all we have to do is pray to Him and talk and listen and get to know Him on a personal level, just like we do Jesus and how we look at the Father. You know, it says here, may we continually give our lives totally to the Spirit and allow Him to work both inside of us and through us as we walk on this planet. Don't ever shortchange the Holy Spirit of God, because it is God's presence here on earth. It's God's presence in you. Any questions more about the Holy Spirit? What time is it? It be 7 minutes after. Sorry, y'all. Any questions about the Holy Spirit? How important is the Holy Spirit? My goodness. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be new creatures, would we? Because He's the one that changed us. He changed our nature. You know, Sunday we talked about our old nature. Which one do you feed? You know, when you become a Christian, you get a new nature. But yet you're still tempted to be sucked in by your old nature. Satan says, I know you, and I know what to tempt you with. And he always is continually trying to draw you back. And every time you give in, you feed that old nature, like you feed a dog. You know, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger till it's really a big problem. It's hard to say no to. And you get to where you can't hardly listen and hear the Holy Spirit. It's because you've got so much sin in your life. The more that you say no to your old nature, your old self, the more that you rely on God to get you past those tough times when you're tempted, the weaker your old nature gets, the stronger your new nature gets, and the more the Holy Spirit works through you. Just think of it as an old nasty beast out there that wants to rob your joy. He would love to be able to rob your salvation, but he can't do that. So what's the second best thing he can do? Make you miserable. Do what? Oh, yeah, not an Aggie wife, no. Not... Oh, that's cool. I know, that was not the Holy Spirit. That was not the Holy Spirit that brought that to you, my son. That was not the Spirit of God. That was not the Spirit, yeah. Any Aggie in this place will let you know that was straight from the devil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, y'all. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to just read your word, to study it, and talk about it, and ask questions. And Father, how you lead us and guide us. And, you know, most of the time, Father, we're dead on the money. And other times, Father, we even now sometimes we might have missed the point. But I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit that lives in us would guide us, Lord, to the truth. That inside our heart we would know what the truth is because it's revealed from you, that you will not lie to us. Satan will, but you will not. I just pray, Father, that we will always keep our eyes on you and not ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.